Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Galatians, the New Testament book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 1. We'll be looking and continuing in this second message from the series that we've entitled Free Indeed. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, we began looking at this particular passage of Scripture, and so we're going to just review very quickly the first 2 points from this passage of Scripture, and then we'll look at verses 8, 9, and 10 as we close out the service this evening. Let me just say this again. Thank you for everyone that participated in the Kite Day. Amen. What a wonderful time that was, and had a good old-fashioned hot dog and some potato chips and a Kool-Aid, and boy, I haven't had Kool-Aid like that in a long time, amen, praise the Lord for that. Just kind of brought back some fond memories of this, but I determined we're going to do this. If we do that again, and I think we should, you know, that was a wonderful thing every couple years, that we are going to make some tails for those kites, amen, that's what we needed. We just had some tails. I offered my undershirt, but Pastor James said, no, I don't think that's a good idea, Pastor, amen. But if we had some tails on there, we might have been in more trouble. We might have better had about 40 or 50 stuck in a tree. Then I asked our resident firefighter, I said, you know, if I call 911 and they roll that big ladder truck out here, do you think they'll get mad when they get here if I ask them to take the kites out of the tree? He said, Pastor, I'll bring it by tomorrow. We'll get them kites out. No, brother, no, I don't want you to get in trouble. He said, I'm a lieutenant. I'm not going to get in trouble. Amen. I said, praise God for that. I said, no, in all seriousness, we'll save that ladder truck for something else. Amen. We'll put it in the hip pocket for a time when we really need it for something along that line as well. Just again, want to remind you that we are working down the announcements during the preaching services of our church, particularly on Sunday morning. We might have some more than we would on Sunday night than we do on Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you, watch the slides as they come across when you get here. And just because you read them last week, there might be some the same, but there might be a new one added. And as well as I think about the mother-daughter banquet coming up, you need to purchase tickets for that. You can see the church office for that. You just be vigilant, read your bulletin, watch the screen up there. You can go online, and all of our big events, if you go to our website, Pastor James has very nicely put a little scroller across the top of that scrolls through 4 or 5 of our most upcoming events that we need to participate in. So I trust that you would avail yourself of that and understand that if we're going to worship the Lord, we'd rather worship the Lord than make an announcement. Amen. And so you just understand that you have to play a part in this as well. And I know many times before a person no longer goes here, I said, brother, it's been in the bulletin for 3 weeks. You didn't know about it. He said, no, I don't read the bulletin. What do you want me to do? I don't know. He said, I'm in another part of the building. I don't hear the announcements. That's why we have a bulletin. And so read your bulletin. Go online. Ask your neighbor. Amen. Be like that one commercial. Can you find a plumber and make sure that he's bonded and has insurance and get 3 other estimates by Tuesday? Whatever you have to do, get your neighbor to do it for you. Amen. Just check your calendars. Well, let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll read Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10 as a reminder, and then we'll review for a few moments, then get on to the last 2 points God has for us tonight. I want to, as we read these, I want you to consider these thoughts of that we are free indeed, amen. The book of Galatians, we're free indeed, and we're looking at this thought of spiritual treason. And we're looking at the second part of that passage of Scripture. The Bible said in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, and so now, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to bless these thoughts of spiritual treason. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and my knee before You this evening, Father, I thank You for the gathering of Your people, Father. Thank You for their faithfulness, Father, not to this church, but, Father, they're faithful to this church because they're faithful to You. And, Lord, I pray as they gather here tonight, Father, their hearts will be open and ready to receive what You have for them. And Father, I pray as we delve into this book of Galatians, will help us to understand, Father, we're not bound to keep the laws. Father, we've been set free from the laws. So Father, I pray, Lord, that You would speak to the hearts of Your people, save that one that could be here this evening that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, when we're done, we'll give You praise and honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than Thee. For we ask and pray these things in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Just as a reminder, I want to briefly review the illustration that I used when I started out this series, Free Indeed, Spiritual Treason, to help set the tone once again for this message. Benedict Arnold was a bold and creative and very courageous man, but his legacy will always be that of a traitor. In a diabolical act of treason, he sold out his country. When the Revolutionary War first broke out, Arnold was an apothecary and a merchant in Connecticut. He quickly volunteered and organized a large group of militia, and over 5 years he fought in numerous battles. He was severely wounded twice in battle and almost died, and he was eventually promoted to the rank of major general. But along the way, he made very numerous political enemies. He fell deep into debt, and he married a loyalist, which, by the way, was an enemy of America at that time, from Philadelphia. Congress made a recommendation to General George Washington that he would court-martial Benedict Arnold, but George Washington gave him a command at the fort at West Point in New York, and there Benedict Arnold turned a traitor. He schemed to give the plans of the fort to the British in exchange for a very large amount of money and a safe passage out of the country. But his British contact, whose name was Major John Andre, was caught with incriminating documents, and he was literally hung as a spy. Arnold barely escaped with his life. He lived the rest of his life ostracized in England, and he died as he lived, a traitor, a turncoat, and a man without a country. You see, treason is a crime that's punishable by death. More serious than physical treason is spiritual treason. And the Apostle Paul wrote here in verse number 6 that the Galatians were so soon removed from the gospel. And Paul was astonished that they were so easily led astray. After defending his authority as an apostle and presenting a short message of God's grace in verse number 1 through verse number 4, he comes out and he has his spiritual guns blazing, and he takes them to task almost in a state of disbelief. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you." Paul uses very strong and pointed language here because the gospel is at stake and the eternal destiny of many hang in the balance. The Galatians were in danger of becoming spiritual Benedict Arnolds. And the severity, I believe, of Paul's words should cause us to carefully consider the danger of spiritual treason. And tonight I want us to review two of these spiritual words that help us understand spiritual treason, and we'll look in depth at two more of the last two words. Well, as a way of review, one of the first words that we looked at concerning help us understand spiritual treason was this word of desertion, found in verse number 6. Desertion is a turning away from the gospel. Notice Paul's astonishment. We find Paul begins by saying, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you." That word "removed" comes from an interesting Greek word that means to transfer one's allegiance or to change sides. And it's used to describe a soldier who revolts or deserts his army, much like Benedict Arnold. The tense seems to indicate that it's a voluntary act. And they were not inadvertently being removed from the gospel, but they were willingly removing themselves from the grace of God. Not only was Paul astonished that they were removed, but that also, notice this, they were removed, get these words, so soon. So soon can either mean quickly or it can mean easily. And sometimes it means both, and I think that's the case here in this passage. When false teachers came in and perverted the gospel message, they quickly and easily and willingly began to adopt these false teachings. And it's always astonishing when people desert the Lord. It's always heartbreaking when that happens. You see, desertion or spiritual treason can happen anywhere. And the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian teacher that walked on the face of this earth other than Jesus Christ, had taught to the Galatians. But the Bible says so soon or so quickly they were rejecting the truth that they had been handed down and learned from Paul as he learned them from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if spiritual desertion can happen in Galatia, guess what? I want to remind you, I said it before and I'll say it again, it can happen here at Sharon Baptist Church. And that's why we continually state and restate the central truths of the gospel here at Sharon Baptist Church. If we ever lose that heart of the gospel, we'll fall into apostasy and doctrinal error. Well, not only is a desertion, we see Paul's astonishment, but notice we see Paul's assertion. To desert the gospel is to desert God. At whom, the Bible says in the passage, who were they turning away from? Think about that. Who were they turning away from? They weren't turning away from Paul. They weren't turning away from the other brethren that were there in that local New Testament church. Paul says they were turning, literally, from him that called you. In other words, they were turning away from God and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, Paul was upset with the church of Galatia because they're not just changing their mind about some controversial doctrinal position that could go one way or another way. They were literally turning their backs on God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's astonishing then, and I'll say it again, it's astonishing now, when anyone turns from God's full and free forgiveness and turns unto a different gospel. Well, the first word was desertion, turning away from the gospel. Then we made mention of a second word that help us to understand spiritual treason, and that is distortion, and that is adding to the gospel in verse number 7. Notice there is no other gospel. And verse number 6, Paul says at the end of that verse that they were removed or they were turning away to a different gospel. Now in verse number 7, he clarifies this meaning by adding these words, which is not another. It's not really a different gospel because there is no different gospel. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14 in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So in this distortion, notice something else, that false teachers had troubled the church. Paul says, but there be some that troubled you. That word trouble comes from a Greek word that means to shake back and forth, to agitate. It means to stir up as well. The Galatians were wavering. They were going back and forth between what Paul had taught them and what they previously had learned before their salvation experience about keeping the law under Judaism. And the Judaizers were now again refreshing their minds about the Old Testament law and what they had to do to be in good standing with God. And they were leaning towards the heresy because Paul said that they were in the process of, get these words, being removed or turning away from the gospel. And that brings us to the third thing in this distortion. We find that false teachers had perverted the gospel. And Paul says, not only do they trouble you, but he also says this, and would pervert the gospel. I found those that cause trouble in local New Testament churches today are generally those that pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might not just be the death and burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It might be. But it might be other great doctrines, other great truths found in the Word of God, how the house of God ought to be run, who's implicitly in charge of the local New Testament church. And we find that that word pervert is a very strong word. It means to distort. It means to deform. It means to twist or bend. It carries the idea of turning something upside down and completely reversing it. You see, the Judaizers, they claim to be Christians. They recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And if you were to ask them, is Jesus Christ the only begotten Son of God? They'd say, yes, he is. Is he the Messiah, the promised one that was coming? And they would say, yes, he is. They even would say, we believe he died on the cross of Calvary and for the remission of our sin. And listen, my friends, we got to be careful in the world that we live in. You know, our two friends that visited here with us on Wednesday evening, they would say, amen, glory, hallelujah. They would testify, we believe all that, but we find they also, they would deny the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection. And they would add to it rituals, requirements, and rules of Judaism or rules of Mormonism. And they say that you must believe in Jesus. And the Judaizers said, but then also you have to be circumcised. And oh, by the way, after you're circumcised, you have to keep all the laws and all the traditions and all the testimonies found in the Old Testament. And so they would add something to the gospel. Let me help you. Anything that's added to the gospel or taken away from the gospel is not the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So they didn't deny the gospel. They just added to the gospel. And to add anything to the gospel is a perversion, and understand that people are doing it today. Well, we find something else as we move on. Understand that the first word that we are going to learn is on spiritual treason is desertion, turning away from the gospel. The second word that we saw a few weeks ago is the word distortion, adding to the gospel. And I want to pick up here tonight for the next few moments that we have, and I want you to see the third and the fourth word. The third word to help us understand spiritual treason is found in verse number 8 and 9, and that is destruction. It's a warning all false teachers in verse 8 and verse number 9. I'm going to read those verses for us again tonight. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The third word is destruction, warning all false teachers. Notice defining the warning. The Bible says, let him be accursed. Up at this point, Paul had been addressing those who were thinking about accepting that different gospel. He was writing to the Galatian believers who were in danger of spiritual treason, just like Benedict Arnold was guilty of physical treason. And now he turns his pen to the false teachers who the Bible said that who would trouble them and pervert the gospel. Then notice in verse number 8 and 9 on two different occasions, Paul says, if anyone preaches any other gospel, notice these words, look down at them, underline them, understand them. He said, let him be accursed. A curse is a very strong word. A curse is a strong word in the English language, but it's also stronger in the Greek language. In the Greek language, that word is anathema. And that word anathema means to be accursed, doomed to destruction, given over to eternal punishment, placed under God's wrath. And the idea is that of eternal death or separation from God for all eternity. It's clear from Paul's use of the word about himself to give us a good understanding of that. Keep your thumb in Galatians, but turn to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And we see that the Apostle Paul makes a clear use of this word, and he makes application to his own life. Romans 9, beginning in verse number 1, down through verse 3. Paul writing says this, Romans 9, verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Notice the Apostle Paul says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed, I myself were anathema for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." I think the classic use of that word anathema is found in the story of Achan in Joshua chapter number 7. You know the story, you're familiar with that story. God told the nation of Israel that all the spoils of Jericho were accursed, and they were to take nothing from them after he gave them that great victory. But guess what? There's always one, isn't there? And it was a man by the name of Achan. He disobeyed God, and he hid the spoils in his tent, and as a result of that, he was stoned to death for his sin. And when Paul says these, "If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." A paraphrase might go something like this, or to put it in words we would say today, if anyone tries to distort or add anything to the gospel that you have believed, let him burn in hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the second part of verse number 8 through verse number 9, Paul writing again says these words, "Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power." You see, Paul's desire is that the Galatians will take his word seriously and they reject the false teachers that have crept into that local New Testament church. And if they are devoted to destruction by God, if they are accursed, then the Galatians should refuse to have anything to do with them. Keep your fingers in Galatians and turn to 2 John chapter 10. 2 John, not chapter 10, 2 John, verse number 10 to verse number 11. How about that? 2 John, verse 10 and verse number 11. So we find Paul saying you need to reject them. You need to do away with those Judaizers. You need to do away with those who are devoted to destruction by God. They're accursed. They're anathema. Notice what the Apostle John warns in 2 John verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, notice what the next couple of words are. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Listen, my friend, you need to be careful about people that come knocking on your door and want to share another gospel to you. On the surface, it might appear to be the same gospel, but Paul teaches and the Bible tells us there is no other gospel. There's only one gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And anything they add to that, anything they take away from that, is not a new gospel. And we find then Paul says, don't receive them, don't let them into your house, don't greet them, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I'm not telling you to be rude, crude, and inconsiderate when they come to the door, but I simply mean this, that you thank them for their visit and say you're not interested. If you want to hand them a track, pop a track out to them, and if they want to hand a paper to you, like Watchtower from the Jehovah's Witnesses, you take that Watchtower paper from them, and so they shut the door, you crinkle it up, throw it in the trash. Don't even read it, because it's not another gospel, amen. It's an untruth. I have friends in different churches all over the United States, some in all parts of the world, that I don't agree with them on every issue and every point of doctrine. But I do agree with them that they're saved by God's grace, that faith in Christ's sacrificial death and his burial and his resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. I agree that salvation is by grace plus nothing. And I can have fellowship with Christians who hold differing doctrinal positions on some issues, but I can never have fellowship with any of those who are anathema, who are cursed by God because they have another gospel, which is really not another gospel. John Piper, although I personally don't know him, he's one of those guys that he has a vast knowledge of the scriptures and has good interpretation of the scriptures, but he's one of those that has differing doctrinal positions, so you have to be careful. So when I say I'm quoting from him, understand that I'm not quoting a doctrinal position, but something that he says. And John Piper writes and says this, "Paul does not have a cotton candy concern for the gospel. He does not offer sugary smiles and controversy and say, to each his own. For Paul, the gospel of Christ is the point of which the awesome life of God touches the life of this foul world of sin. And when that offer of eternal grace is utterly unworthily creatures like us is rejected or perverted to satisfy our pride, somewhere, someone must rage at the heinousness of that crime. Oh, how we need to meditate on the horror of rejecting the gospel. Satan does his best with television and radio to create in us a mind that is so trivial and banal and petty and earthly that we find ourselves incapable of feeling that terrifying truth that's in this word, anathema. Oh, how we need to guard ourselves from the barrage of eternity denying entertainment. We need to cultivate a pure and childlike imagination that hears a word like anathema, that a way a child hears his first peal of thunder, or feels his very first earthquake, or suffers his very first storm at sea. The Bible does not reveal to us the eternal curse of God that we may yawn and turn the page. The wrath of God is revealed to shake unbelievers out of their stupor and to take the swagger out of the Christian's walk and the cocky twang out of his voice. Don't skim over verses 8 and verse number 9 so quickly. There's so much humbling and sobering and sanctifying to be had there. Ponder these things in your own quietness. Kind of reminds me of that old spiritual song that goes something like this. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, and tremble. You see, the universal application of this warning is for apostles, it's for the angels, and even anyone else. Notice in verse number 9, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You see, the apostles couldn't change the gospel. The apostle Paul certainly couldn't change the gospel. And he said, even if we preached any other gospel. He said, if I show up and I begin to preach something other than what I preached from before, he said, that is not the gospel. It's as though the apostle Paul was saying that even I who brought you the gospel, I have no right to change the gospel. It's not my property. It's God's property. Even the angels can't change something that's God's property. We are to accept no distortion of the message, even if it comes, as Paul says, as an angel from heaven. Many of you know that Joseph Smith was the founder of Mormonism. And he said this, that an angel named Moroni enabled him to discover and read some golden tablets from which he came up with the Book of Mormons. And without a question, that promotes a different gospel from what Paul preached. And today, if you will go out to Salt Lake City today and go to the Mormon temple there in Salt Lake City, you'll find a statue of Moroni stands atop of the Mormon temple. How awful that such distortion of the gospel, they grow and they grow and they grow. And when the Bible so clearly warns of the dangers against the false gospel. Well, the intense repetition of this warning, Paul says this, now I say again. Look at verse 9, I'll read it again. As we have said before, so now, he says, I'll say again. While none of the apostles or any of the angels of heaven would ever preach any other gospel, certainly there are men who would preach another gospel and still today preach another gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. And the Bible often repeats key words and phrases for our emphasis. And this should cause us to pay close attention. Here within a matter of two verses, he repeats the same phrases over and over again. The Apostle Paul or an angel, if an Apostle Paul or an angel would distort the gospel in any way, he should be accursed, or in other words, devoted to destruction by God. In other words, he should literally burn in hell for all eternity. If anyone perverts this clear message of God's amazing grace, Paul says that God should pour out his righteous wrath upon him for doing that. Well, the first word that we saw to help us understand spiritual treason was desertion, turning away from the gospel. The second word was distortion, adding to the gospel. The third word was destructing, warning all false teachers. But notice lastly, in verse number 10, the last word to help us understand spiritual treason this evening is determination. Pleasing God is priority number one, found in verse number 10. Paul says in verse number 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For I still pleased men. I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, the critics were saying that Paul was being inconsistent in his Christian walk. They were saying that he was seeking the favor or the approval of men instead of the approval of God. They were saying the Apostle Paul was striving to please men instead of God. They were saying the Apostle Paul was living a life of deception in order to get more support for the fellow saints. They were even saying, they accused the Apostle Paul of saying one thing to one group and another thing to another group. Understand that Paul mints no words when he asked two questions of his critics. He said this, "Am I now seeking the favor of God or man?" And then he said, "Do I seek to please men?" When he asked those questions, he immediately followed up by answering his own questions by making a startling statement. Notice the startling statement. He agreed with those critics. Notice with me and what he said. He said, If I still please men, I should not be the servants of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, you know what? You're right. If I'm doing this to please men, I am not a servant of Christ. I'm not a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And the point is very clear in this passage. I want you to notice that word yet. That word yet here in this passage of Scripture literally means still. So we find that the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 in verse number 10 is saying this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And Paul was saying there was a time in his life when he was a man pleaser. Remember that he was a Jew of the Jews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee that sat under the feet of Gamaliel. And there was a time when he sought the favor and he sought the approval of men instead of God. But not anymore. He was not, and I use these in quotes, still pleasing men. He was seeking to please God and God alone. Gaining favor with God, securing the acceptance and approval and the recognition of men, gaining honor, position, and wealth. None of those things matter to the Apostle Paul and anymore. Paul only wanted one thing, and that was the favor of God on his life. And for that reason, the Bible said that Paul was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We find that the Apostle Paul was a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of what Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse number 26. He said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Let me close with this illustration tonight. When I was an associate pastor at a church in West Virginia, I led my youth group in a game of flashlight wars. You know what flashlight wars was? It's kind of the redneck version of laser tag that they play down here on Jefferson Avenue, amen. That's what it was. We used to get everyone a flashlight to go out into the country at night. As a matter of fact, Diana could tell you, we went out to a wooded cow pasture right next to the church. It had big rocks and had wood and had hills. And sometimes when they got in there, it got a little bit more than you bargained for, if you know what I'm talking about. But we would divide our youth group into two different teams and put two flags up. And you were knocked out of the game. If someone would take their flashlight and point it right in your face and call out your name, then you were out and you had to go sit down. You see, there's two strategies to this game. It's much like we would say today, perhaps capture the flag. One was to guard your flag and try to pick off everyone as the opponents came and attacked your fort and tried to take your flag. And the other was to attack the other flag positioned in force. That means just everyone except for one lonely person, the small, the weakest person was left to guard the flag. Everyone else would just make a mad dash to their fort to try to get their flag and you try to survive the onslaught of the other team. You know, as believers, you and I are often called to hold the fort, to fight for the rights of the unborn, to clear out our streets of drug and alcohol and pornography, to maintain the freedoms of religion in our public and private schools. However, there are times when we must attack. There's times when we must capture the flag. When there is a spiritual treason going on, when the gospel is being deserted and the gospel is being distorted, we, like the Apostle Paul, must not mince our words. We must go on the full-fledged attack. Solemn warning for the Apostle Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, anathema. Four words help us to understand what spiritual treason is. Desertion, turning away from the gospel, don't do it. Distortion, adding to the gospel, don't do it. Destruction, warning to all the false teachers. And lastly, determination, pleasing God is priority number one. May God's grace help us here at Sharon Baptist Church. By God's grace, may He help you and your family and your personal walk with the Lord not ever, 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 ever move into spiritual treason.